You can be turning in your Bibles to Colossians chapter number 3. Colossians, the third chapter. We have been discovering over the past couple of Sundays that we are indeed living in glass houses. Just like the old saying that maybe you heard whenever you were growing up or that you may still use, and that is that those who live in glass houses should not throw stones. Indeed, we live in glass houses, and we're using this saying because of the wisdom of it with regard to our homes. And that is not the structure of our homes, but indeed the relationships that make up our homes. And that is, when it comes to relationships that make up our homes, we are living in glass houses. That is, that our relationships are like glass. They're like glass because they can be broken. As a matter of fact, we've been discovering that broken relationships have become common in our culture. And that is, just about all of us know of marriages that have been shattered like a piece of glass. Marriages that maybe at one time were strong and vibrant, but now they're broken. And maybe you know of other relationships, whether it be the parent-child relationship or whatever it might be, that have been shattered like glass. Relationships and homes that have been broken like glass. We are indeed living in glass houses. Our homes are indeed fragile. The relationships within family are fragile relationships that need to be taken care of carefully, like we would a piece of glass. And that we should recognize that they can be broken and shattered. I said to you at the beginning of this series of messages that there are two big stones that those who live in glass houses should never be throwing. Two stones that bring destruction, that shatter the relationships within family. And we've already dealt with one of those stones. I've dealt with it the last couple of Sundays. It is what we call the stone of unfaithfulness. And that is, we discovered that one of the things that will destroy the relationships within a family is indeed what we call unfaithfulness. It may be unfaithfulness in our stewardship. That is, in our responsibilities within the family. Husbands have responsibilities that they need to be faithful to within their family. Wives have a God-given role and responsibility in the family structure that they need to be faithful to. Parents have a God-given responsibility that they need to be faithful to within the structure of the family. And if we're not faithful to those areas of our life, faithful husbands or faithful wives, faithful parents, and we could add faithful children. We didn't get into that a lot. But I want to tell you that if we're not faithful to what God has placed for us, to the responsibility or the stewardship that He's given us, then we are going to indeed be like people throwing rocks who live in a glass house. There's going to be problems. There's going to be relationships shattered. And then there's also not only faithfulness or unfaithfulness in the area of our stewardship, but also, as we talked about last Sunday, unfaithfulness in the area of sexuality. And that is not being faithful in, listen, not being faithful in our deeds, not being faithful in our desires, and not being faithful in the area of divorce. Those three D words, ladies and gentlemen, unfaithfulness within the family relationship. And we looked at it carefully and thoroughly last Sunday, the issue of adultery in relationships, and that is, it'll bring destruction to your home. Whether it be deeds of adultery, the desire for adultery, Jesus dealt with it in Matthew 5, or whether it be divorce and its connection to adultery, dealt with in Matthew 5 and also in Matthew chapter number 19. That is, one of the rocks, the big stones that destroys families, is the stone of unfaithfulness. Well, this morning I'm going to introduce you to another stone. It's the second one. I alluded to it when I first began this series of messages, and that is not only the stone of unfaithfulness, but I tell you that those who live in glass houses should not be throwing the stone of unforgiveness. The stone of unforgiveness. It's a big one. It's one that destroys families, that destroys homes, that destroys relationships. Look at it here in Colossians chapter number 3, beginning of verse number 18, as Paul is writing to the Colossians about the home or the family. He uses a phrase that I want you to capture with me for just a moment and use as a springboard for this message. That is, in verse 18, he says, "The wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Just like he said in Ephesians 5, that we looked at a couple of Sundays ago. And then in verse 19, he said, "Husbands, love your wives," just like he said in Ephesians chapter number 5. And then he adds this little phrase here in Colossians that we didn't read in the book of Ephesians. And he says there, "Husbands, be not bitter against them." Do you see that? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And I believe that in using that little phrase that the Apostle Paul is revealing to us, that along with unfaithfulness, one of the major problems in families that shatters our relationships like glass is also unforgiveness. That is being bitter in our hearts toward one another. You see, the truth of the matter is that sometimes we're not all as faithful as we should be. Amen? You say, Pastor, you've been talking about wives being faithful. You know, sometimes wives fail to be faithful in their position, in their purpose, within the family structure, fail to be submissive and respectful. Sometimes wives fail to be faithful. Sometimes husbands fail. Sometimes husbands fail to love like they ought to love. Sometimes they fail to lead like they ought to lead. Sometimes they fail to labor like they ought to labor. Fail to learn their wives like Peter wrote about in 1 Peter 3:7 that we looked at. Hey, you know what? Husbands sometimes fail as well. Do you know that parents fail? Absolutely. Fail to direct. Sometimes we fail to correct. Sometimes we fail to protect. But, you know, parents fail as well. As a matter of fact, if you're here and you got bitterness towards your parents, let me tell you something, that your parents fail because they are indeed of the human fallen race. Parents fail and husbands fail and wives fail. Listen to me now. Along with being unfaithful in our stewardship as husbands and wives and parents, there are also times, ladies and gentlemen, there are occasions when there is unfaithfulness in sexuality. I'm talking about people who are unfaithful. That is, who commit adultery, and maybe they actually commit the actual deed of adultery, or actually maybe they're committing, they have the desire for adultery, whether it be in the area of pornography, inappropriate emotional connections at work or on the internet, those kinds of things. Or maybe there's even been divorce. Many people in our cultures and in our churches have gone through divorce as well. Just failure in family relationships. There are many ways in which family members have failed each other, have let each other down. And let me just say to you that that's true of every family. There's not a family that exists where there has not been failure and where family members have not let each other down. It's true of every family. And that's why forgiveness is absolutely essential in the home. Because while I've been preaching to you the ideal, that is what it is that God said husbands ought to be, and wives ought to be, and parents ought to be, we all know that none of us are what we ought to be. Amen. Some of you got sore sides, and that is, while I was preaching to husbands, your wife's elbow spent more time on your side than by hers, and the other way around. And the reason why is because she knows you fail, and you know that she fails, and listen, kids, you know all of your parents' failures. You see all of their failures. And listen, the reason why is because we are fallen creatures, and we do fail, and that's the reason why forgiveness is absolutely essential in the home, and that's why unforgiveness is one of those big stones that is destroying homes today. It's unforgiveness. When I'm talking about unfaithfulness and failures in family relationships that need to be forgiven, let me clarify something before I go any further. What I am not talking about is abusive and illegal behavior. In other words, in those cases where there is abusive and illegal behavior, then the situation must be confronted and it must be dealt with so that nobody is in danger, even if it requires involving the legal system, and then there can be forgiveness. But never is forgiveness to be used for an excuse for enduring abusive behavior or for putting up with illegal behavior. Forgiveness, listen, forgiveness does not overlook, it does not excuse, and it does not allow abusive or illegal behavior within the family. It faces it, it confronts it, it deals with it, and then it forgives. Are y'all still with me? Some of you overlooking some stuff you should be confronting. So that's not what I'm talking about. But I tell you, the most of what is shattering homes that I am talking about is not abusive or illegal behavior that needs to be confronted. It's just unfaithfulness. It's just failures. It's offenses that have not been forgiven. And that's what we're dealing with today. I believe that's what Paul had in mind when he addressed the home here in Colossians chapter number 3. When he talked about husbands not being bitter towards their wives. talking about husbands needing to forgive their wives for their failures instead of allowing bitterness to build on the inside of them. And Paul knew that just like disrespectful wives, listen, just like disobedient children, he deals with that here in Colossians chapter 3. He says, wives, be submissive to your husbands. It's the idea of being respectful to them. And he says, children, obey your parents. And just like disrespectful wives and disobedient children and discouraging fathers, he tells the fathers not to provoke their children to the point of discouragement. Just like all of that. All of that brings problems into the home. Husbands who have bitterness and unforgiveness in their hearts does as well. This same principle applies to wives. Wives, don't be bitter towards your husbands. Children, don't be bitter towards your parents. And that's the idea that bitterness and unforgiveness will damage and destroy the relationships within a family. It's a big rock in a glass house. The rock of unforgiveness. As you read and study the Bible, you'll find that unforgiveness is a big stone that impacts all of our relationships. Did you know that it impacts our relationship to God? The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 25, says, listen, when you're standing and praying, forgive if you have aught against anybody. If you have anything against anybody, when you're praying, forgive them. Because listen, if you don't forgive them, the Bible says that your Father in heaven will not forgive you. Yeah. Now that's pretty strong, but unforgiveness impacts our personal relationship with God, according to Mark chapter number 11, verses 25 and 26. And do you know that it impacts our relationships at church? Why, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and he told those believers in that church, he said, listen, there's a guy in your church that I wrote to you about in my first letter that was living in immorality, and he got right. He repented. He read what I wrote in 1 Corinthians, and he got right. And he was overcome with sorrow. And he said, listen, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to forgive him so that he's not overwhelmed by his sorrow. Forgive him and bring him back into your fellowship. And he says, if you forgive him, I'll forgive him as well, because he said, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. He said, listen, here's one of the ways that the devil gets a foothold in the life of a church, and that is believers who will not forgive other people. Unforgiveness will not only cut off your fellowship with God, but I tell you, it can destroy the fellowship of a church. And it'll shatter your home like a piece of glass. Unforgiveness. Well, this morning I'm going to deal with that just a little bit. And I want to deal with it from this perspective. I want to talk to you a little while about the path that enables forgiveness. There are many people who are enablers. Who are enablers in the home. And it's a common word that is used today. Oftentimes the word enabler is used today to describe somebody who enables certain things to continue in the home. For example, spouses maybe enable the other spouse to continue bad behavior because they keep covering it up. And they won't allow them to suffer the consequences of their bad behavior. Let's say, for example, a man who maybe he's an alcoholic. He drinks and his wife or maybe it's her and the husband just kind of covers up for him. Instead of allowing them to suffer the consequences of what they're doing, they keep covering up for them. That person would be called an enabler, somebody who enables them to continue to do that which is destructive by covering up for them. Parents sometimes enable their children to be disrespectful and disobedient and irresponsible by not allowing them to suffer the full consequences of their decisions and their behavior. When they do something bad at school and they're in trouble, mom and dad are down there and they're all over everybody down at the school instead of being who they ought to be after, and that's that little rascal that did what he did and allowing him or her to suffer the full consequences at school and then get double when they get home. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I mean, just parents, they enable kids to continue to be disrespectful and irresponsible and disobedient because of the way we deal with those situations. In the same way, there are many people who are enabling unforgiveness in the home. And what I mean is this, they are providing the path for unforgiveness to develop and grow in their relationships at home. They're, listen, enabling it to happen. Providing a path for it to take place. opening the door to it and letting it happen, enabling unforgiveness. So I want us to think about, I want to explain to you what this path is like, how we enable unforgiveness, this big stone, to bring destruction into our homes. It begins, this path that enables unforgiveness is a path that begins with what I'm just going to call an aggravation. An aggravation. You say, well, Pastor, that's our home right there. You're talking about our home. That's it. The word aggravation. Now, there's a couple of kinds of aggravation. First of all, there is what I would call harmless aggravation. Amen? Harmless aggravation. I'm talking about teasing and tormenting and aggravating in such a way that you're just trying to get a little bit of attention. That's what I do to my wife a lot of times. I aggravate her and I do it intentionally. And to be honest with you, it's just because I want her to know that I'm around. Amen. Yeah, I just want her to know I'm there. I just, it's just an attention thing. Ladies, us guys aggravate, and the reason why we do is not because we're mean and ornery. It's just because of the fact that we need a little bit of attention. We're childish and immature in that way. So there's harmless aggravation, and that's not what I'm talking about. Now, when I use this term, I'm not talking about harmless aggravation, but I'm talking about hurtful aggravation. In other words, those things that have aggravated your heart with hurt. Your heart is aggravated with hurt. Maybe somebody in your family has done something that has aggravated your heart with hurt. Maybe your wife has done something that has hurt you. Maybe it's your husband who's done something that has aggravated your heart with hurt. Maybe it's your child that has hurt you. Or maybe it's your parent that has done something that has brought hurt to your heart. It may be that your sibling has done something that has hurt you, your brother or your sister. It may be that your in-laws have done something that indeed has hurt you. Maybe it's your ex-spouse and your ex-spouse's family that has done some things that indeed has brought great hurt to your heart. Maybe somebody in your family has not necessarily done something. That is, it's not what they did, but it's what they didn't do that has caused aggravation and hurt in your heart. Your wife didn't do what you thought she ought to do. Your husband is not doing what you think he ought to do. You heard that message last Sunday. And ever since then, you've been aggravated in your heart because your husband doesn't meet up to those biblical expectations. You got that aggravation in your heart because of what he doesn't do. Or maybe it's what your kids aren't doing. Or maybe it's what your mom and dad doesn't do. Or maybe it's not what your siblings aren't doing what you think they ought to do. Or your in-laws don't act the way you think they ought to act. Amen. Y'all still with me? And it's called aggravation, as a hurt on the inside of you. Maybe somebody in your family, maybe it's not what they did or didn't do. Maybe it's what they said. Maybe they just said something that has aggravated your heart with hurt. Maybe your wife said something that was, it cut you right to the heart. Or maybe your husband, lady, said something to you that hurt you. Maybe your child said something that was really something they shouldn't have said to you. Maybe kids, your parents, or maybe adults, your parents, your adult parents have said something that brought hurt to your heart. Maybe it was your siblings, or maybe your in-laws, or maybe it's your ex. It's what they said. Maybe they said it right to your face. Maybe they've been saying it behind your back and you found out. But it's aggravated your heart with hurt. Now, you probably already know this, but everyone in every family experiences this kind of aggravation. You say, Pastor, my family doesn't. Then you must have your head stuck in the sand, your ears plugged up, and your eyes shut. It's just not true. I don't believe you if you're thinking that. Every family experiences this kind of aggravation. Everyone. There are things that are said or done or not done. They're going to aggravate your heart with hurt. Let me put it this way. The people in your family are going to hurt you every once in a while. And listen, if you're expecting to never be aggravated with hurt, then you have an unrealistic expectation that in reality is very self-centered. Yeah, that nobody ought to hurt me. Very self-centered, very prideful attitude. But it's an unrealistic expectation. Now, there are going to be times when you're going to be aggravated in your heart because of what your spouse has done, because of your children, because of your parents or your siblings or your in-laws. It's going to happen. That's the way life is in this fallen world that we live in. Aggravation. And when that aggravation happens, you're faced with a choice. And the choice is a choice about whether you're going to forgive or not forgive. That's the choice. You see, if you make that choice, if you make it, you'll have to, it may include some confrontation and correction. I'm not saying that there shouldn't be confrontation and correction. Sometimes the choice to forgive means that I have to sit down with that person and talk to them about what it is that's going on between us. Sometimes it means correction, that is getting it straightened out. But along with confrontation and along with correction, there's got to be a choice to forgive. A choice that enables forgiveness to be in your home. If you don't make that choice, if you don't make the choice to forgive, then you are enabling unforgiveness to dominate your home. Listen, you can confront and try to correct, but if you do so without forgiveness, you maximize the problem. It gets bigger than what it was, and nothing really gets settled. Forgiveness is an absolute must. And if you don't do that, if you don't make that choice, you are enabling unforgiveness to have a path in your home. You got to choose to forgive. When you choose to forgive, you make the choice to not hold what that person did or did not do or what they said against them, and you forfeit the right to strike back. And when that choice is made, the aggravation is dealt with and unforgiveness is disabled in your relationship with that person. Those who don't choose to forgive continue down this path that enables unforgiveness. Many times the next step after aggravation, if you don't choose to forgive, the next step will be what I'm just going to call attitude. Attitude, yeah. We go from aggravation to attitude. An attitude is a pattern of thinking or believing or feeling. A pattern of thinking, believing, or feeling. Not just a one-time isolated thought, but a pattern of thought. Something that becomes a way of thinking, and as a result of it being a way of thinking, it becomes also a way of feeling. And the kind of attitude that I'm referring to here is what the Bible calls bitterness. A bitter attitude. Or what we might think of as a sour attitude. A bitter kind of attitude. When you have an aggravation in your heart that you refuse to forgive, that you refuse to let go of, that you refuse to surrender, you will develop a pattern of thinking about that person that has aggravated you. A pattern of thinking that is both negative and hateful and bitter. That aggravation in your heart will grow inside of you, so that a settled attitude of bitterness develops in your heart. And those who are honest can always tell when an attitude of bitterness is developing within them because of what they are thinking and feeling about that family member. As a matter of fact, it can get so bad that no matter what that person does, he or she can't do anything right in your eyes. Yeah, even if they did something good for you. I mean, the attitude can be so sour and so bitter that if that certain person even did something good for you, you would be questioning why they're doing it. They've got a bad motive. I mean, you would find something negative to think about something good. It's just a nasty attitude. A negative attitude, a sour attitude, a bitter attitude. Say, Pastor, that's me. That's where. How did I get there? It's because there was an aggravation that you didn't forgive and let go of. And it's been gnawing at you, gnawing at you. It's become a pattern of thinking. It's become a way of thinking that has developed into this negative, nasty attitude on the inside of you. And listen to me now, the best thing to do is to recognize that is there and to deal with it, to stop right now, right where it's at, and deal with it. The Bible warns us in Hebrews chapter number 12, that we need to be looking diligently, the Bible says, lest any root of bitterness spring up on the inside of you and trouble many. In other words, you need to be like, listen, you need to be like a hound dog that is sniffing this stuff out. I mean, you need to be going around saying, is there any bitterness in my relationship with that person? If there is, I want it gone. If there's something that I haven't forgiven, Lord, I want to get this thing forgiven. I want to get it behind me. I want to get it taken care of because I don't want to get a bitter, nasty attitude towards anybody, because if I do, it's like throwing a rock in a glass house. Some of you know what I'm talking about because you're there. You're already traveling the path that enables unforgiveness. If that's where you're at, you better stop and deal with this problem. And you better deal with it now. There's a stone growing in your soul that will shatter your house if you don't stop this path that you're traveling down. The path that enables unforgiveness. You see, those who continue down this path that enables unforgiveness will move from an aggravation to an attitude. And if you continue on this path, the next stop will be anger. It's a word that Paul uses here in Colossians 3 and verse 8. He uses it again in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. He uses it in the context of what believers need to put off, what believers need to put away. You need to put off or put away anger like you would a filthy piece of clothing. That is like an old dirty garment that's stinky and smelly and dirty and filthy. And you say, I can't go to church with this thing on. I've got to get rid of it, and it's not even worth putting in the washing machine. I'm just going to throw it away and get rid of it. I don't want it anymore. Even so, anger, the Bible tells us. Put it off. Put it away from you. You see, those who have an attitude of bitterness towards somebody in their family and who will not deal with it, they will experience what the Bible calls anger. You see, those who have an attitude, listen, those who have the attitude, they meditate on what the other person did or said. But those who are angry have moved from meditation to motivation. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by all of that? What I mean by that is this. Now they're not just thinking about it. They're going to do something about it. Yeah. You see, the attitude has to do with the thought process. You think about how bad that person is. And you think about how awful they are. And you think about it. And you think about it. And you think about it. And you just got this attitude, this pattern of thinking on the inside of you. But listen, when your attitude moves into anger, it becomes not just something that you're meditating on. Now it becomes motivational. You're about to do something. Folks, anger is a strong motivator. It can motivate in a good way. That is, anger is not always sinful. It can motivate those who are godly to take a stand. When they see sin and injustice and it angers them, they sometimes take a strong stand against sin. But along with motivating us to take a stand, it can also motivate us to sin. That's why Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:26, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath or your anger. The kind of anger that we're talking about is on this path that enables unforgiveness is the kind that grows out of an attitude of bitterness and that motivates us to do and say what is wrong and sinful. That's right. If you've gotten to the point that you're saying it or you're doing it, you don't just have an attitude anymore. Now you're dealing with anger. It's welled up into your inside of you to the point that you're motivated to what we call action. That's the fourth word, isn't it? Action. Yeah. I'm talking about acting out the anger that's been boiling on the inside of you. Now you're going to do something. Sometimes the action that I'm talking about is verbal. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? I'm talking about speaking hateful, hurtful words that shatter our relationships like glass. Paul refers to it as evil speaking in Ephesians 4:31, where he says that we ought to put it away. He refers to it as filthy communication out of your mouth in Colossians 3:8, and he says to put it off. In Romans 3:14, he refers to fallen humanity as those whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. That is, bitterness and anger begins to come out, and usually, listen to me now, usually it'll come out of your mouth. That's when spouses have their heated arguments and say those things that they shouldn't be saying to each other. That's when parents and children are screaming at each other. I want you all to look up here. That's when parents and children are now screaming at each other. You see, that's when siblings tell each other off. That's when in-laws have their words. I'm talking about action, verbal action. Anger is boiled over. It can not only be a verbal action, but it can also be physical. Yeah, that's right. I'm talking about physical confrontation. You say, Pastor, that's just going a little too far. Paul refers to this in Ephesians 4:31 as clamor. The word clamor that's used in that verse is a word that means a physical confrontation. Maybe you can recall times in your life when you became so aggravated and got such an attitude that became anger that you took action and you physically confronted somebody. There's been a time or two like that in my life. Amen? Yeah, there really has. And you say, Pastor, you fighting? Well, I don't like to talk about it too much, but it did happen. I'm sure my mama could tell you a couple stories. Amen? Most of the time, you know where it was at? It was at home. Yeah, most of the time it was at home. Usually with my siblings, raised up with my brother and my sister, and we're all, you know, pretty close to the same age, just a little, you know, year or two between all of us. And so there was times whenever my brother would aggravate me, most time as my sister, but once in a while as my brother. And they would be aggravating. It wasn't me aggravating them. I'd be the one being aggravated. But anyway, we get aggravated with one another, and then we get mad and angered well up on the inside of us. And before you know, there's physical confrontation. A few times. It didn't last very long. It's because mom and dad were around. They knew how to take care of things like that. I always wanted to land one of these right on my sister when she aggravated me. Hey man, how many of you had a sister you want to? Yeah. But you know what? I had one of these dads that said, listen, buddy, you don't hit girls. If you do that, you are in trouble. And that was okay for her. I mean, she could do something like that, but you never could retaliate. It just didn't seem right to me. Yeah. Word clamor talks about that. Do you know people get so angry that they physically confront one another? You know there are husbands that hit their wives? You know that there are wives that beat up their husbands? Yeah. Do you know that there are parents that abuse their kids? Right. And there are kids that abuse their parents? Yeah. Action. Homes have become a place of physical fighting between family members who are angry with each other. How does a home get to that point? It begins with aggravation. It leads to an attitude. If that doesn't get dealt with, it becomes anger. And listen to me. Anger is what motivates us to verbal and physical action. Yeah, sometimes it's deceptive. Sometimes the action is not confrontational. It's deceptive action. Behind the scenes, sneaking around. Yeah. Because you've got anger on the inside of you. Husband's sneaking around behind the wife's back, and wives behind their husbands. It's action. You're on the path. It's what we call the path that enables forgiveness to destroy your home. The path that enables unforgiveness. Begins with an attitude. Begins with an aggravation that becomes an attitude. That attitude is not dealt with, it becomes anger boiling on the inside, which leads to action. And once everything blows up and everything's been said and the confrontations have taken place, then there is avoidance. Y'all know what I'm talking about now. There's avoidance. I'm talking about husbands and wives that are now avoiding each other. They said their piece. They mouthed off at each other. They pushed each other around and snuck around behind each other's backs. And now they're avoiding each other. They don't talk to each other now. Yeah. They don't want to be around each other. When one walks into the room, the other one walks out. They're avoiding each other. Now he starts working late. I mean, he's got a lot of work to do. The truth of the matter is he doesn't want to come home. He's avoiding and she starts finding reasons to be away from home. And her little friends are calling and saying, why don't you go here and why don't you go there? And she just doesn't want to be around him. Yeah, and the kids, you know, they're the same way. I'm talking about the teenagers. All of a sudden now, they want to be away from home. They don't want to be around mom and dad. They don't want to be there. They're bitter and angry towards mom and dad. They want to be away from them as much as they possibly can. Parents don't want to be around their kids. They want to take them anywhere with them. They want to be around them. And children not want to be around their parents. Talking about siblings who avoid each other, don't want to be around each other. If he's coming to the family reunion, my brother, I'm not going. If my sister's going to be there, I won't be there. Talking about in-laws and other family members who do everything they can to avoid each other. Avoidance. This is the path that unforgiveness takes us down. The people that should be the dearest to us, spouses, children, parents, siblings, become the very ones that we want to avoid. What began as an aggravation turned into an attitude. That's left us full of anger. The anger motivates us to action. Actions that are hurtful and harmful. And now we're avoiding each other. Listen, if you don't deal with this kind of unforgiveness and you keep going down this path that enables unforgiveness, you may well take the final step that finally shatters the house. And that's the step of abandonment. I'm talking about a bitter husband who leaves his wife and his children. I'm talking about an angry wife who cannot stand one more day with him and makes an appointment with the lawyer. I'm talking about parents who abandon their children. Say, Pastor, parents abandoning their children. Absolutely. Leaving them for relatives to take care of instead of fulfilling their own responsibility as parents. Talking about children who run away from home. Amen. Say, Pastor, you ever run away from home? I thought about it. Yeah. Yeah, there was times when I thought, you know how kids are. I was growing up. I thought my mom and dad, maybe they favored one of my siblings over me. And just because I didn't get my way, you know. And they loved one of the others more than me. And so I decided I was going to run away from home. And they would be so sorry that they would see it my way then. Yeah. So here's what I did. I probably told you this before. Here was my running away. What I would do is I would go hide in the closet. Yeah. And so here I am in the closet, hiding in this dark closet. I've got the clothes in front of me, and I know that they're missing me by now. I know that probably they're walking around the neighborhood saying, "Where's Jeff? Jeff, where are you? And we want you to come back home, and we'll you know, give you your way." I knew they'd be missing me, but nobody ever knocked on that closet door. Nobody ever opened it up and embraced me, said, "I'm so sorry for what I..." Nobody did any of that. Mom went ahead and cooked supper, and if I wasn't in there, they would have went ahead and ate supper. And all of a sudden, there was something that began to happen to me on the inside. As I was sitting in that closet, all of a sudden, I began to hear a noise on the inside of that closet. Yeah. You've heard of the boogeyman, haven't you? Well, he wasn't the boogeyman. He was my belly man. That's what it was. I mean, it was my belly growling. I was getting hungry. And I decided, you know what? I think I'm coming out of my hiding place and I'm going to find me something to eat. That was about my running away. But I tell you, dear friends, even though that's funny, there are a lot of kids that have abandoned their moms and dads. So bitter. So angry on the inside, they leave home, run away. And the reason why is because they don't want to see him again. That's why we have the problems we do on many of the streets of this country. Talking about siblings and in-laws, now listen to me, siblings, brothers and sisters and in-laws who are just done with each other and never want to see each other again. That's abandonment. And that's the path that enables unforgiveness. It's the path, if you go down it, that will destroy your relationships. There's an example in the Bible that I'll just reference to you before I close. The Old Testament really is about a family. It's about a family that God set apart to become a great nation, Abraham's family. God's, man, these are God's people. God said, "Abraham, I'll make you a great family. And out of your family, your seed is going to be this great nation. And it's going to be so great that whoever blesses you, I'll bless. And whoever curses you, I'll curse. You're going to be a blessing to all the nations." Listen, there's not a family more chosen by God. There's not a family more blessed by God than Abraham's family was. But I'll tell you that Abraham's family was a family shattered with unforgiveness. Yeah. Well, I could tell you story after story. I could take the rest of your afternoon. But let me just tell you about his grandsons. Yeah. His son Isaac, the promised son that God gave Abraham. He goes and God gives him a wife. This is God's wife. This is the woman exactly God wanted for him. And they get married. Isaac and Rebecca, and they can't have children, and Isaac gets to praying, God gives them two boys, they're twin boys, and their names are Jacob and Esau. These are God's gift to this family, not a family more blessed. And even while they were in their mother's wombs, these two boys were aggravating each other. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? You can read about it in Genesis chapter 25. But Rebecca got to pray and says, God, why in the world? These two boys are, she said, striving within me, wrestling, fighting within me. What in the world is going on? Why is this happening to me? And God gave her an answer that there was two nations on the inside of her. But those boys were aggravating each other, even those twins, while they were in their mama's womb. And listen, at birth, when they came out, the younger had a hold of the other one's heel. Had a hold of his heel, the Bible says. They were aggravating each other from day one. And listen, it got worse than that because inside the home, the Bible tells us that there was favoritism. The Bible says that Isaac loved Esau. He was a man's man out in the fields, hunting, shooting animals, dragging them home and slapping them on the table. He was that kind of a guy. And I tell you, Isaac said, huh, that's my boy. And then there was Jacob and Mama loved Jacob and Jacob was the one that liked to cook and raise the garden and do the cooking and he was sort of Mama's favorite. The Bible just plainly tells us that Isaac loved Esau and indeed Rebekah loved Jacob, and there was favoritism and division in the home. There was aggravation going on inside that home, and that aggravation really got torqued up that one day. Whenever finally Jacob was cooking something up good and Esau came into the house, he was hungry, he thought he was going to die. And here's what Jacob, the old manipulator, said. Listen, if you will sell me, if you'll give me your birthright, I'll give you some of this food. And he did. Manipulating each other. You're talking about aggravation. The home was full of it. They were aggravating each other. And it became an attitude, a way of life. For them, manipulating each other, aggravating each other. Listen, the Bible tells us that Esau despised his birthright, and that despise not only was towards the birthright, but it was a settled attitude within the family of spite and disrespect within the family structure. It became an attitude, a way of life between these two boys and with their parents. And that aggravation that developed into an attitude one day boiled over into anger. Dad's old now. Now I'm just paraphrasing this for you. Dad has gotten old. And there is this patriarchal blessing. These promises that were given to Abraham, that were handed down to Isaac, are now going to be handed down to one of these grandsons. The patriarchal blessing. To God, the chosen. And God has already made up His mind. He's going to choose the younger instead of the older. But nevertheless, God sovereignly worked all of that out. But Jacob is the manipulator. And the Bible tells us that when it came time to bless, that Dad called Esau and said, I'm going to give you the patriarchal blessing, the height of the family inheritance. I'm going to give it to you. Go out and into the fields and find me some venison. Go out there and kill an animal, drag it back home, and we'll sit down and we'll have a great supper. And I'm going to bless you. And the Bible tells us that indeed, while it was out there, that Mama and Jacob schemed together this little plot, and he put the fur on his arms and the animal skin on his arms and smelled himself up like an outdoorsman and walked in there with some meat that he had cooked up, and he pretended to be Esau. Dad was a little suspicious, but he couldn't see anyway. He had no glasses, couldn't see in his ears, couldn't hear, didn't have no hearing aids. He couldn't really tell. He thought maybe he really was Esau, and he blessed him. Bless Jacob instead of Esau. And when Esau got back home and he realized that his father had thought that it was him, and he blessed Jacob instead of Esau, he was absolutely angry on the inside. He began to beg his dad, please bless me. Don't stop blessing me. And if you'll read in the book of Genesis in chapters 26 and 27, you'll find out that he was so angry, so mad, that he decided that he was going to kill his brother. His anger has now spilled over into action. And he said that he was going to kill him because Mama heard about it. He was going around telling people, I'm going to wipe him out. As soon as my dad is dead in the morning, the time of mourning is over, I'm killing loving my brother. And Mama heard about it. And so she said, you know what, Jacob, we've got to get you out of here. You've got to avoid your brother. He's angry and you've got to stay away from him. You cannot be around him. Avoidance now comes in. We've got to find a way to get you away from here. And here's what we're going to make up this story. You need to get your wife and you don't want to get one of these wives around here. And so we're going to send you back home to my father's family. Where I come from, you can find a wife there. That'll get you out of here for a few days, maybe a few weeks. Your brother will cool down. I'll send word and you can come back. That avoidance turned into abandonment. Because Jacob was gone for not a few days, not a few weeks, but over 20 years. His brother got some more wives. Guess who wasn't at the wedding? Jacob wasn't. He didn't even come to his wedding. Daddy died. Guess who wasn't at the funeral? He abandoned his family. What started out as aggravation led to complete abandonment. That's the path that enables unforgiveness. Now, if you're somewhere on that path, you need to get honest about it. And you need to deal with it. You need to deal with God. You need to deal with yourself. And then you need to deal with that other person. If you don't, then you've got a rock in your pocket that may destroy and shatter your home. Let's bow our heads. Father, would you do your work on the inside of our hearts? I pray, Father, for Lord, those who recognize where they're at on this path, that they might have grace to be honest, to be truthful, and to deal with it. To get right with you and to get right with others. God, would you open that door of opportunity? Would you give grace for repentance and reconciliation? Father, pray for those who are here that are lost, that have never met Jesus, have never known His love, have never known His forgiveness. So hard to be able to let go and forgive if you haven't had forgiveness yourself. So I pray that you draw those persons to yourself, realizing their lost condition. God, they get in this altar, they cry out to you, Father, for mercy and forgiveness and salvation. And God, I pray that you move in the hearts of your children. God, that you'll bring each one of us to the point, recognizing those areas of our life, Lord, that need to be dealt with. Sin that needs to be repented of. Ungodliness that needs to be put behind us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.